Good morning. Well, all the worship music today dealt with the book of Hebrews. It's as though we don't need a preamble nor a sermon, because all the music was around the book of Hebrews. Well, I was a dagger in my heart hearing about that young fella. It doesn't diminish the emotional trauma of those that are close to the situation. But for those that know Christ, praise God, they know that Christ is going through the situation with them. And if he knew Christ, we know that he's with Christ. So obviously continue to pray for strength and peace for the family in that situation. The book of Hebrews deals all about the superiority of Christ. Book of Hebrews explains that Christ is superior to the prophets. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to what Moses did. He's superior to the Levitical priest, or to the priest and what the priest did. He's superior to the temple. Everything preceding Christ is a small expression or revelation of who God is. Everything preceding Christ is a shadow of Christ. Christ, Hebrews explains in verse 1 through 3 and all the way through, he's the full revelation of God. And Hebrews is such a phenomenal book. And when Bob was away on vacation, I had an opportunity to speak about, which I firmly believe, Christ is the face of God. All our knowledge about God is through Christ. Everything in the Old Testament and everything leading up to Christ, though there's knowledge there, they're just short, small revelations. And so I'm going to do verse 1 through 3 because they affect me. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. And we know that he spoke to the prophets via dream, visions, sometimes audibly. And at the same time, if we think back then, there were a lot of theophanies, Christologies, or Christophanies, where an angel appeared and happened to be Christ, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. It's like a condensed version of the whole first chapter of the Gospel of John. And so here we're talking about the preeminent Christ before Christ even came in the flesh. So it speaks about Christ as God there, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, that just completely blows me away, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Jesus Christ humbled himself, and Jesus Christ was also exalted because of his obedience to God. Jesus Christ, and a phenomenal dictionary for anyone that likes to study the word, is Kittles, like the name of Dan and Judy's friend. Kittles' dictionary on image is phenomenal. And what express image basically means, an exact copy. And Jesus Christ is that copy of God. He's that full expression of who God is. And his nature and the way he lives are one and the same. And I've always believed, once I got into the Word, that Christ, well, yes, I do know, Christ came to seek and to save the lost, obviously. He came for the remission of our sins, and Hebrews continues to go on and explain that. But at the same time, he came to show us the attributes and the character of God through the way and through the example in which he lived. And that in Hebrews really means something to me. Clinton?
If you didn't gather from the bulletin or Tony, we are starting in on Hebrews chapter 1, if you want to turn there. Actually, I'm going to do the first three verses today, Tony. How about that? I really enjoyed your preamble, Tony. That was excellent. I think you're getting better with time. You're like a fine wine. You know, the longer you go, what's that? Wine. No, I didn't mean that. No pun intended. It was excellent. The book of Hebrews. Okay, let me start off by saying this. The job of a minister, I think especially a pastor, is not always to make us feel good about ourselves. So often in Christianity today, especially in America, and maybe even exclusively in America, we think the pastor's job or the minister's job or the television evangelist's job is to make us feel good about ourselves, to make us feel better. That is not their job. The job of a minister is to present the gospel of Jesus Christ in its purity. The job of any pastor or any evangelist or anyone presenting the word of God is to make sure that the word that is being presented is pure and unadulterated. That means a lot of times it's teaching doctrine. It's going through things that may be quote unquote mundane or something that we've heard 100 times, but yet it continues to ingrain in us the doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of his truth. And those things can never be overlooked. They can never be recited too much. They can never be overvalued. They are the core of Christianity. And much of Hebrews is that. It's not a book that's going to make us feel good about ourselves. Most of the Bible actually doesn't. It's a book, however, that deals with the truth of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and how that affects our life. And, you know, in the midst of this tragedy, and I knew Nate. Did I know him the best of all the students I've ever had or even currently have? No. But I knew Nate well. I liked Nathan a lot. Nathan was a good kid. I mean, he was one of those kids that you could ask to do anything, and he'd do it. He had no problem with that. So it's very sad losing him, and I think the school is it's our loss, for sure. It is certainly our loss. But even in the light of all that, because of the character and the nature of Christ, even in this tragic, tragic situation, light can be found. The glory of God can be found. And that's why we have to be reminded of these things. That's why we have to be represented with these things. Because it's so easy for us to focus on that which is temporal and that which is our emotions and forget the eternal. Forget what truly matters in life. That here's a young man, although only lived 18 years, having known Jesus Christ, he has gained a reward that is greater than many who have lived far beyond his years. That the moment that he lost consciousness, he entered into the presence of his Savior. There is no greater joy. I mean, raising a family is a wonderful thing. It's my joy in life. But I am sure that it pales in comparison to the moment that I will stand before Jesus, my Savior and my King, who sought me and purchased me by his own blood when I was his enemy, and I was at odds with him. Nothing compares to that. Nothing in all of life, nothing this world could offer us could ever compare to that joy in that moment. Jesus Christ is what matters, and it's his glory that is what we have to focus on, especially in situations like this, especially in moments like this, because without it, we have no hope. He is our only hope. He is the only hope we have in life. He is the only hope that we have in death, whether it be ours or someone else's. That is it, is Jesus Christ. And as Tony said, the glory that abides in him far outweighs anything that this earth and that this world could ever possibly throw at us. The author of Hebrews is unknown. No one knows. Now, there is speculation that it's Paul or Silas or Timothy or even Apollos. Kevin, who's not here, actually thought he thought it might have been Peter, which makes a lot of sense because Peter was the missionary to the Jews. He was God's chosen person to the Jews. But the book of Hebrews is unknown, the author. And I think that that's fitting, especially later on in the book of Hebrews when the author says that Jesus Christ is the author and perfecter of our faith. And in our own lives, the only author that should be seen in our life is the same author in the book of Hebrews, which is Jesus Christ, which is God himself. That as we live, people should look past us and see us for who we really are, which is his. Who the book of Hebrews was written to? It was written to the Messianic Jewish Christians. That even though they were suffering persecution at the time and difficulty and hardship, they were saying, move ahead, forge ahead, strive ahead. Whoever wrote the book said, listen, even in the midst of all this you are suffering, you cannot give up on Christ. He has to be your vision. He has to be your purpose. He has to be your goal. You must get past all that. And so often in our life, how many times do we need to be reminded of that? That in loss or even in triumph and in difficulty, in victory, in so many things, when our life is going well, when it's not going well, we need to be reminded that we cannot go back. That no matter what this world has to offer us, no matter the fleeting joy and the fleeting happiness that this world may present to us, that the only true joy, the only eternal happiness is found in Jesus Christ and nothing else. Nothing else satisfies. Nothing else fills the void. There is nothing that this world can conspire, this world can present that is greater than the joy of simply knowing Jesus. So even amongst all these things, our determined purpose must be to forge ahead, to continue on, to move ahead in Jesus. That was the purpose of the book, why it was written. My history with the book of Hebrews is, it's the second book that I've ever studied. The first one was the book of James, when I really started studying Scripture. It's one of my favorite books. I just think it's amazing, the wording, just the things and how they describe Christ and how they lift him up. And one of the other things about Jesus Christ in this book that is just so amazing is he is our high priest. It says two times in the book of Hebrews that he suffered every way that we did, yet he was without sin. He suffered loss. I mean, when he heard that John the Baptist had been martyred, I mean, that's what it was. John the Baptist didn't die from old age or anything like that. He was murdered. He had his head cut off at the whim of a princess. Okay, what other waste of life? I mean, I can't think of a more disgusting and perverse reason than just this girl who wants to please this man and requests for his head to be cut off. I mean, just horrible. When Jesus heard those words, it says that he wept. He sought his father. He went to his father. He spent time with his father alone, and he wept. It was very disturbing. It was very difficult for him to hear those words because he suffered loss, but he was meant to hear those words. He was meant to suffer the loss that we suffer because he is our great high priest. He was to know what we went through. He was to be tempted in every way that we were tempted. He was to be faced in life with the same situations, the same loss, the same difficulty, the same frustrations that we faced. But yet he was without sin. He chose the high road. He sought the Father's next best thing. He did not wallow in self-pity. But yet he chose to be obedient to the Father regardless of how he felt at times, how frustrating people were, and how difficult the situation had become. The Father was constantly on his mind. That's when he went to the cross, he did so out of obedience to the Father. When he suffered, he did so out of obedience to the Father. When he rose again, he did so out of the obedience to the Father. Everything that he did was obedience. Finding the will of God and then obeying it, moment by moment. God is calling us really to not much more than that. Sure, God has a plan for our life in the distance, but yet he has a plan for and a purpose for our life the next moment. And our job is not to necessarily always find out the distance. Our job is to find out the moment. What do you want me to do at this moment, Father? What do you want me to do tomorrow? What do you want me to do in an hour? What do you want me to do the moment I wake up tomorrow? Should I get up earlier so I can spend the time with you that I need? Should I go to bed later because I need to spend time on the phone with a friend because I know they're dealing with something right now? Moment by moment is what he's after. The future is in his hands, but moment by moment is what he's looking for. Christ is our great high priest. Verses 1 through 2, Tony read them, but I'm going to read them again because they're pretty amazing and I don't think they can be overread. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, or Tony's version had person, or I've even seen it as nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. What victory there is in that. To know that after he had provided for us purification for sins, salvation from ourselves, victory from all that lies before us, he has shut the door to us of hell and death. They no longer have victory on us. He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I mean, what victory, what joy there is in that, what power there is in that, thinking that. That the moment that Nate died, he was in the presence of Jesus because of what Jesus had done, because Jesus had set him free. The moment that any of us have lost loved ones that we value so dear, the moment that they were absent from this life and in his presence, it was accomplished by his shed blood and by his resurrection. I mean, the amazing power and joy and comfort that brings, nothing else can. Nothing else can in this life. Only Christ, only the knowledge of him. It says, and Tony's correct when he said it earlier, that these three verses not only set the tone for the whole chapter of Hebrews, it sets the tone for the whole book of Hebrews. I mean, it establishes right off the back, first and foremost, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. So in back then, okay, God came to them. He revealed his will, his truth to them in many ways and in many fashions and in many different kinds of experiences. They were given glimpses of revelation, but just a glimpse. They were not given the revelation. There was pieces to the puzzle that could be put together that could determine when the Christ was to come, how he was to come, his purpose in coming, although many of the Old Testament people missed that, and especially a lot of the Pharisees and Sadducees missed it. The pieces of the puzzle were there. They were giving glimpses of revelation, but they were not giving the entire revelation in and of itself because Jesus Christ had not yet come. And I say the word come, okay, and I'm going to explain that because one of the doctrines of the Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons is that Jesus Christ was created. Okay? Jesus Christ was not created to come to earth. He existed and came to earth. And there's a difference there, but we'll get to that in a minute. It says here now, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The revelation now, the complete revelation, is given to us by the living and written word of God. That's how it was given to us. It was given to us through Jesus Christ, through these written words, through understanding them and applying them to our lives. The great revelation that was from of old, that was from the Old Testament, has now been fulfilled. It's interesting. I was in a class one time. I had two good Bible instructors in Bible college, just two. I had a lot of Bible teachers, but I had two very good ones. One of them went around the room. I don't know, it was about a dozen or so of us. And he said, "What is the book of Revelation about?" And he was very clear. He was the one originally, if you said the book of Revelations, I mean, it wasn't like sports camp, so he couldn't make you do 100 push-ups and run around. But if you said the book of Revelations, he would basically make you do something, like whether it was like read 1 John and write. I mean, he was very ingrained in us, very important that it was the book of Revelation. And he would ask every one of us, what is it about? What is it about? What is it about? What is it about? Of course, I thought I had the answer, but I didn't, not that time. And he sat us down and said, it's very clear. Look at the first few words of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation begins, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the book of Revelation. I mean, we try to confuse it. We try to interpret it, you know, with all these different beasts and all these things. And rightly so, that's fine. But ultimately, the book of Revelation is about one thing. It's about the revelation of Jesus Christ. All of Scripture is about one thing, the revelation of Jesus Christ. All of history. Someone once told me that's why they call it history, because it's his story. I thought it was cute. But it's about one thing. It's about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Everything points to him. He is the fulfillment of all things. I went to an extremely charismatic Bible college. I don't think I've shared that in the past. They prophesied over everything and for everything, and I don't like to criticize, but in my life personally, Jesus Christ is the revelation that I need for every single day. He is all that I need to know for the future. He is all that I need for the present, that in my life, I just need to focus in on him and seek him among the pages of Scripture, through his Holy Spirit revealing that revelation to me. And in that is everything that I need for life. Everything I need. It says here in verse 2, that whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. That the Son of God was actively present during the creation. Now, actively is a key word there. He wasn't just present during creation. He was actively present. It says here that he was appointed heir of all things and in all things through whom he made the universe. See, I have two little Jehovah Witness friends. They're about 12 years old, and I love these little guys. They come up to my house about once a month, and we sit out on my front porch. I get them drinks, and it's, you know, like sweet tea or, you know, ginger ale, and we just sit around and we talk. And mostly I just listen to these guys. They're great. I mean, they're doing their duty. They're doing what they have to do. And every now and then I'll throw them out of Scripture and just say, when you come back, talk to me about that. You know, just talk, find out what you think about that. And then come back to me and we'll talk. And these guys are great. One of the things with the Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons is they believe that Jesus Christ was created at some point. That he has not existed with the Father from the beginning. The difference between that and what we know to be true is that Jesus Christ always was, he is, and he is to come. That's why in the book of Revelation, they can say that he is the one who was and is to come. He is eternal. He has no beginning. He created the world. He was actively involved with the Father and the Spirit in the days of creation. There is no beginning point with him. And that's what makes his glory so amazing. That's what one of the things that sets him apart from all of the things. Because he has no beginning. He is God. They'll tell you, the Jehovah Witnesses, they will tell you that yes, salvation is found through Christ alone. Okay? But if they believe that the Christ that they believe in was created, that he was not the Jesus of the Bible. He is not the Jesus that we serve. Because the Jesus we serve was actively involved in creation. He was the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundations of the world. He was and is to come. There was no moment in all of time or eternity where he, the Son, did not exist. That's what makes him so glorious. That's what makes him so amazing. We'll pick up here in a couple weeks. I've got a few scriptures that I want to go along with that. But one thing I did want to just go on was the fact that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Few different words there I've seen in the different past or in the different versions: being, nature, person. But the Greek interlinear that I used, which I liked a lot, it said that he, the exact representation of Christ, of God, of his substance. He was the exact substance of God. And I think that's really neat because it shows like he was the substance of God. He was God. Whatever God is made of, quote unquote, so is Christ, because he is the same substance. He is a representation of his being, of his nature. He shows, it says in Isaiah 9 and 6, it goes through the different parts of the Trinity and refers them all to Christ because he is the fullness of the Trinity. He is all things. He is the beginning, he is the middle, and he is the end. Our hope is found in him alone and nothing else. Every perspective we have must be weighed in light of Christ Jesus in eternity. Every thought that we have and we hold true must be weighed in light of Christ and eternity. Every emotion and feeling we have must be weighed in light of Christ and eternity. Everything in life comes back to him. That's just all there is. Because he alone has sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He alone provided purifications for sin. Not only did he create mankind, he went one step further and he redeemed mankind. That's why he alone is worthy, none others. He alone was the Lamb who is worthy to open the seal. He is who was and is to come. It all comes back to Jesus. From beginning to end, it is the Jesus of the Scriptures, the Jesus of the Bible that we must hold on to and cling to for dear life. I have a few people that I talk to every now and then that I feel very sorry for because they have very difficult lives. They have very difficult lives. And when they ask me questions like, why does this happen? What is going on? Why can't God do this or why can't he do that? I have no answer for them because, quite frankly, I'm not God. The only answer I have is, I don't know. But all I can tell you is just keep clinging to Jesus. Because that's the only chance we have. That's the only hope we have. That's our only shot of victory, is keep clinging to him in the midst of the storm. Because we know that he is the only solid rock on which we can stand, that shall never be moved, shall never be shaken, shall never be rocked. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for how good you are to us. We thank you for creating us for a reason and a purpose. We thank you that you have enabled us to know you through both knowledge and experience. We thank you for your Son, Christ, our Savior and our Lord, our King and our God. We thank you that he is the rock that is higher than we are. He is the rock, the eternal rock on which we can stand. He is the foundation of our life, the foundation of the church. He is the foundation of all that matters and that will last and that will stand the test of time. I just pray, Lord, first of all, for the Hetrick family. Lord, I can't imagine what they're going through, and in and of myself, I don't want to. I don't want to know that feeling or what must be racing through their heads or how they're dealing with it. But Lord, you know all things. Your son suffered so that he might know how we suffer. And yet he was victorious through your power and your grace and your mercy. I pray that you would just give them the same victory, Lord. I just pray that you would give them the same strength, that Jesus would just be so real to them during this time, that they would just cling to him with all the strength that they have left, with all the strength that you give them. Lord, I pray that you would just direct our words tomorrow, that even in this situation, as difficult and just horrifying as it is, that your glory would be seen somehow, that Jesus Christ would be revealed to hearts and that people's lives would be changed. Lord, I just pray that that would just be one more way that Nathan can affect people without even being here, Lord. Father, I just also pray and I just thank you for our victories, Lord, for all the times in our life when we've been faced with complications and frustrations and all we had was you. And you were more than enough. You were more than enough, Lord. And we just thank you for that. I just pray that you would continue to give us the strength that we need, that you would give us a right perspective, one that is eternal, as we deal with everything that this life holds for us. Lord, knowing that you are with us, that you created this world, that you created us, that you have a plan and a purpose, and that above all things, your Son is preeminent, that he sits at the right hand, that nothing happens on this earth that you have not allowed for a reason and a purpose. May your glory be seen in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.